Yeah, Jesus is not a Republican or Democrat. He is much more interested in more vital, important issues such as the salvation of the world. So that's what we're going to be getting into in the parables. Let's take a peeky at them. Matthew chapter 13. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let them hear. You know what? Let me keep going. The nice part about some of the parables is that on a couple of them, there is absolutely no controversy whatsoever because Jesus is kind enough to actually explain the parables. So at least just get this in your mind. You are sitting there on the seashore listening to this guy speaking in the boat, and he's talking about a farmer going out and sowing seed. There might have actually been farmers sowing seed at that time nearby. He could have even pointed to them and referenced them. And the main gist, again, he's going out scattering seed. Some fell along the path. The birds come and pick them up. Some fall in shallow, rocky places, and they grow up quickly, and then they die. Some fall along the thistles and the thorns, and they grow up, and the thistles and thorns kill it. And then some fall along the good crop, or in the good soil, and they produce a wonderful crop. So let's keep going, because he's going to do an explanation about parables in general, and then he's going to give an explanation to this parable. He does a much better job than I, so I'll leave it to the master. Let's keep going. Man, we're just blazing. Did you ever think we would get through 9 verses so quickly? The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Now that is a rather disconcerting statement. I wrote it in my margin. It's the spiritual equivalent of the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. In spiritual terms, make no mistake about it, that's what he's talking about. This is a very, very important distinction. If it appears from what Jesus is saying that you're either going in one of two directions. You're either advancing and getting better and getting more knowledge, more faith, more closeness to God, or you're going the other direction. The rich are getting richer spiritually and the poor are getting poorer. This should hopefully cause a sense of hungering amongst our people, amongst us, to say, gosh, let's try and understand everything we can. But this is a great spiritual insight that if you want to seek knowledge, if you want to seek what does the Lord actually say, how close can I get? You can keep going as far as you want, and God will continue to give you more and more and more. But if you are apathetic, you will eventually start slipping, and you won't be getting closer. You'll be getting further away. And the further and further and further away you get, eventually God will say, okay, if you don't want to be close to me, if you don't want to be near me, if you don't want to have anything to do with me, that's your choice and your prerogative, and he gives that opportunity. That's a rather disconcerting statement. Don't take this to an extreme, though. Remember, last week we talked about a very important thing that Jesus talks about the bruised reed and the smoldering wick. Now, that's talking about the circumstances in life can sometimes be very difficult. And God's not going to come and just absolutely crush you and decimate you. But what he does want is a relationship with you where you are wanting to seek more and more. If you were standing at the shore listening to this, you could have heard what Jesus said and said, dude's whacked out. He's talking about a farmer and some seed and some plants and soil. I have no idea what he's saying, so who cares? I'm going to walk away. And you have that opportunity. Or you could stick it out and say, gosh, I want to understand this better. I want to get closer. Thus we continue on. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. This is the classic thing of if you talk spiritual things to unspiritual people, they often don't understand. Unspiritual people or non-Christians don't understand you in the first place. Why would you waste time here at church? Why would you spend time reading your Bible? That's just a waste of time. Why would you even go to a Bible study? Why do you want to be such a goody two-shoe? Why has your life changed and you're trying to do right in the world? Why not just live for now? Why do you give money to a church? That's a waste. You could buy a bunch of hamburger Happy Meals for that money. These are all very strange concepts to those people outside the church. And it's only through the grace of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can understand them. If you are part of that, you should praise God. That your heart has been turned, your heart has been changed, it's been renewed, it's been made fresh. And now you can understand what Jesus is talking about. It's not going to be easy. Please don't misunderstand me. It's going to be hard. And the parable continues on by saying that. But let's finish up this prophecy of Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you'll be hearing but never understand. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, for these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear. The prophets and the saints of the Old Testament longed for the day of Christ to come. They'd been prophesying it for several thousand years, and finally he's there on the scene. That would be an exciting thing. I sometimes think about that too, how exciting it would have been to be actually watching some of these things unfold. But don't forget what Jesus says about us. Remember that no one greater than John the Baptist has arisen. But anyone after this time is going to be greater than John the Baptist. If you wanted to live in any time, this would be the time to do it, to understand all that God has said. We have the benefits of God's Word in front of us. Do you know that in other countries, you could die if you owned one of these? Do you know in other countries, people actually risk their life just to get a hold of one of these things? This is powerful, wonderful stuff, and we have the privilege to be able to open and understand it. It's wonderful. All right, we keep going. Verse 18. I thank Jesus at this point because if you notice, he doesn't do what he's going to do later, which is ask the question, do you understand what I'm talking about? Instead of asking the question to the disciples, he just launches right into an explanation of the parable. This is what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. That is the seed sown along the path. And it's true. You cast something out. Nowadays, people just don't listen, right? Listening to the words of God and listening to the message of Christ, it often gets thrown out there. And if it's not received in good soil, it's immediately snatched up. The devil ain't going to take any chances. He's going to go in right away and do whatever he can to pull it out. Verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Have you met these people? I actually have. I've met actually all four types of these people. I've met people that have come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and they are so excited. They are on fire. You can't stop these people. That root and that plant shoots up quickly, and they are so excited, but there's no depth. Maybe they don't get plugged into a church. Maybe they don't seek the words of Christ. Maybe they don't study his word. Whatever the case happens, there's nothing there to sustain it. And the second problems come along, boom, they're out the door. They're not going to handle it. Happens all the time. Because this world is an evil world. And this world is a persecuting world. And this world will try and do everything to stop you. Then you have the seed that falls along the thorny. Oh, yeah, you know, also another thing about that. Isn't that so sad that I think we sometimes do a bait and switch on people? Have you ever noticed that? You know, come to Jesus. He loves you. And he does. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be great. Well, yeah, kind of. Come to Jesus because he'll wash away your sins and you'll bask in his glory. Yeah, that's true, right? Well, where's the other stuff? Where's the stuff like, yeah, when you come to Jesus, people are going to think you're stupid. When you come to Jesus, people are going to laugh at you. When you come to Jesus, your coworkers are going to think you're weird. When you come to Jesus, the people in your class are going to call you names because they think you're a dumb, idiotic Christian. Where's that message? And I do admit, we've failed in often giving the full picture. Yes. Yeah, yeah.
And they have this vision of
these saintly people, yeah, just hanging about with their Bibles and you know.
Never do anything wrong, never have a crossword, yeah. Never get onto each other. Never,
yeah.
You know.
Or they just go, but yeah, that happens all the time. And I feel bad for that, I really do. They've done studies of evangelists that would go and have a huge turnout of unsaved people that would give their life to Christ. Amen. That is just absolutely phenomenal. The sad part is they would go in the next year to follow up on the 4,000 people that gave their lives to Christ. 3% were still with the Christian church. That's why this is one of the reasons why I think it is so important to study Scripture during Sunday morning. I want you to have a deep, full soil. I don't want you to just come to Jesus and then walk out the door and try and suffer through this world Monday through Saturday. You need so much more. You need ammo. You need weapons. You need protection. That comes solely from the Word of God. That's how that happens. I don't want to have just a bunch of conversions and then people slipping away. Jesus said, I want you to have fruit that lasts. Lasts until the very end. That's John 16 something. I don't have it on PowerPoint. That's important. That is so important to have fruit that lasts. My friends, this is why, again, relationships continue to be the number one evangelistic tool. I don't know if you're aware of that. Relationships are it. You can have great CDs, Christmas CDs. You have great mailers. You have great services. But if people are not connected in by a relationship, they won't come. They won't stay with it. They won't have their soil deepened. Man, very important. Let's keep going. Let's get the third one. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. That happens all the time. I see that all the time. The deceitfulness of wealth. Been debating whether I should do it. Yeah, why not? Just close your eyes for a second because I want to take a quick poll here. I want to just see your perception. Close your eyes. Raise your hand if you're wealthy. All right. Put your hands down. Good. Wow. Can you go ahead and open your eyes? Can I just tell you something? Yes! Let's find out what is wealthiness actually mean. You might be thinking wealthiness compared to the person sitting next to me. Wealthiness compared to the neighborhood I'm in. I mean, I might be in a very wealthy neighborhood and I don't drive the nicest car, live in the nicest house. Let's talk about wealthiness in terms of global economy. All right, close your eyes. Yeah, you don't even need to close your eyes. Yeah, wait, raise your hand if you are wealthy according to the global economy. That's right. America holds all the wealth. I watch as a pastor from St. Paul's, Ron Martin, he does trips to India. And do you want to know what the average pastor salary is over in India? $43 a month. $43 a month. I know you're all going to be searching for my budget and looking out and saying, wow, we could do a lot more if we only pay Pastor Manning $43 a month. They showed a picture of a guy I hadn't been paid in four years. 4 years. I tell you, America is you don't have to be the wealthiest in your neighborhood. You don't even have to be the wealthiest in America. It doesn't matter. the deceitfulness of wealth. It can trick you into making your life upside down in its priorities. God isn't supposed to be number one. That's so important. Let's keep going. Verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. That is the reaction of the gospel when it gets into good, deep, rich soil, watered by the Holy Spirit, nurtured by God's word. It can produce wonderful events. Now, I understand when Jesus says these are like different people. You know, but a pastor, I was listening to another pastor preach this, and he said something that really intrigued me. He said, do you ever feel like you got all four soils in your own body? And that made me stop and think, because there's been times that I'll listen to a pastor, and, I mean, those words are just bouncing off me. It's like I'm coated with Teflon. It's just slipping right off. I don't even care what this guy says. It even happens, unfortunately, when I meet a preacher that I really don't like to listen to. Immediately, I'm not even going to care about the guy's content. He's just presenting it horribly. And it just starts, and that's the precious word of God bouncing off, landing on the dirt. Satan's going to come and snatch that up. There's been times that I hear God's word, and I am the most excited Christian for about 20 minutes. I'm so excited, man. That word just does so much for me for the next 20 minutes. And then it just gets choked away because I don't let it go deep into me. I don't cultivate that. I don't remove the rocks and get some deep soil. There's been times I hear the word of God and I go, yeah, I got to do that. That's something I need to react to. But then the second I get into life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this world just come and it's choked out. Doesn't do anything. Boy, there was a song. Who was, I think it was Avalon. It was a part of me is the prodigal and part of me is the other brother. But I think the heart of me is somewhere in between the two. And I think that's what happens with our heart and our, we got all four soils. And that's something I think we should look at. We should be cultivating our own lives to make it so when the Word of God hits and lands, whether we like it or don't, whether we're hearing from a preacher we like or we don't, or whether we think that it doesn't apply to us, it should. God's Word should be active in everything that we do. I thought that was neat. Hopefully that'll help you. All right. Parable of the Weeds. I want you to take note of this. Be careful when trying to decipher the parables. There are preachers that I've heard that say that all the parables can be deciphered if you use the symbols the same way. And that's not necessarily the case. We are going to have a switch in metaphor. The seed in the last parable stood for what? The Word of God. The seed in this next parable is going to stand for us. That's going to be, it's a different shift. So just take note of it. Parable of the Weeds will also be explained. So let's go through it. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He's going to explain this one, so let's jump to the explanation. Now, that back in those days, when you sowed, that's how you could ruin someone's life. You know, nowadays it's, you know, puncturing a tire or slandering or just robbing from someone's house. But if you wanted to ruin someone back then, if they were a farmer, you would just go and scatter weed seeds amongst their crop, and when it grew up, they would have to spend so much time trying to separate the weeds out from the good wheat. It would waste their time, and it would cause their profit to go down. Back in those days, and apparently most people believe that the weed that we're talking about is called darnel. Now, I don't know much about that, and I should ask my resident agricultural people. You know, she lets me know when I'm shearing sheep and what that means and stuff like that. But darnel, apparently when it starts to grow up, it looks exactly like the wheat. So you can't tell right from the beginning what it is. But as it grows up, you could tell then that there's a difference. And apparently, this Darnell had some very strong roots. And so what he's saying is true, that if you pulled up the Darnell, even if you were being careful not to grab the wheat, and you grabbed the Darnell and you pulled it up, the root system would uproot the wheat as well. And that would be a dangerous thing. Let's go to the explanation of this. So skip forward now to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for us." Hey, aren't you glad when Jesus explains stuff? "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." You know, just a quick thing. Again, a lot of people don't believe in the devil, but a lot of people believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, and if you believe what Jesus says, then you are compelled by Scripture to believe that there is, in fact, a devil. He acknowledges them all over the place. There is a devil. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil, they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear." 95% of people believe in a heaven. 30%, somewhere around that, believe in a hell. So, 50, 60% of people believe in a heaven but not a hell. If you believe in Jesus, and if you believe what Scripture says, Christ all over the place talks about hell. I know, it's not a comfortable topic to talk about. But lo and behold, here it is. What is this essentially saying? This is answering the question, why is there evil in this world? Why is there evil? Because there is a devil. Because this devil goes and causes evil to happen and has his people do evil. And there is a reason why God has not come in and just obliterated evil. Because if he pulled out all the evil people in the world, he would pull out all the good people in the world. Because I don't know anyone that has yet to obtain perfection on their own, right?
Well,
there was that one guy. What was his name? Jesus, that's right. Yes, one guy did actually obtain it. But a lot of people say, why doesn't God take care of sin now? Why doesn't God cause it when someone does a sin that he gets zapped? And I get scared because I'd be walking around hurting all day. Yes. Yeah, we always got to be careful when it comes to parables that we never try and take the parable to the nth degree and try and understand and push the analogy, so to speak. Because if you notice, he doesn't say anything about a bunch of the things. There's certain things that are not explained. And I think it's more an analogy. And this would be a helpful time, a parable. A parable simply means a casting alongside of. So here is a grand spiritual truth that you will never really fully understand. So here is a parable, something to go alongside of it. And so the wheat and the weeds, it's hard to say does a weed turn into a wheat and does it change? Well, I would say that would kind of be scriptural. I mean, have you ever read anything about a change of heart? Someone challenged me this and I actually did it. I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where it says God changes anyone's heart. Never said. You know what it says? It says that God will come in and give you a new heart. So maybe if we want to push the analogy a little bit, I guess you could say that. But I think what he's trying to at least give a picture of is there is evil in this world. And I cannot remove evil because if I did, everything would be uprooted. Pretty much saying y'all would be uprooted as well. And I think that's what he's trying to say. Do we get into discussions of that? I think it'd be for another thing. But good question. That's what we should be trying to do. Understand this. What does this mean? How should we apply it? And I think this is also helpful. I don't know if I'm stretching it too far to say, but this also happens in the church too, right? If someone comes in and they're bad, should I kick them out? There are certain things that Paul sets up, especially in his epistles, but it's very dangerous. This is where you walk that line. This is where it's hard. This is where we have to be very forgiving and loving to people that make mistakes within the church. And at the same time, we don't tolerate blatant sin that will cause other people to stumble into sin. But this is why I don't try and just kick people out, because first of all, I really don't know your heart. Second of all, who else would have to go if I said that as well? Yeah. And yet at the same time, we can't let it go so far that we just tolerate open sin that, you know, this place becomes, you know, hey, we can do anything we want. Let's have an orgy. Correct. Yeah, well, and Paul said it that, hey, you got a guy that's sleeping with his mother. That's kind of not appropriate. And why aren't you doing anything about it? Yeah, that's a tough thing. That's why church is very difficult to do. It really is. It really is. All right, so there's the two parables. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the explanation. Now, if you're one that loves speculation, you're going to love this next section, because we're going to speculate all over the place, and we're going to yell at the disciples for not asking for interpretations. So, go back now to 31, verse 31. Oh, the controversy goes good. Here we go. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. There are two major, quite opposite explanations of this parable. This is where it gets fun. Most people seem to follow the course that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The church is like a small entity that eventually grew so that it provided rest and comfort for even the birds of the air to come and perch in its branches. That's how most people seem to have understood this parable for the longest of time. And I think there is quite a lot of merit to it. Let me give you the alternate one, and then I'll go back to this one. The other viewpoint is that some people have noted that not all mustard plants seem to grow very tall. Many pastors point out, or a couple pastors I listened to pointed out, that a mustard seed plant can grow to a height of 3 feet. How many birds of the air are going to come and make their nest in a 3 foot tall bush? Not many. I could understand that. So maybe they say something else is happening, that the church grows and the birds of the air, if you take a look at some of the translations or some of the metaphors of the birds of the air, there are places where birds are evil. Can we name one example? Well, it just happened in their previous parable, right? What was it that came and picked up the seed along the path? Birds. And what was the bird? Take it away. What was the bird? The devil. The devil, the evil one. Also, some people point back to Genesis when Abraham has a dream and there's a sacrifice made and the birds come and Abraham has to chase away the birds. And people say the birds are the Gentiles. The birds are the evil that will come and try and destroy it. So they would say this parable means that the church will grow to an unhealthy size where evil will permeate it. Now, I can't quite argue with that, to be honest, because the church is not the best entity in the world, right? We have a long history of really evil things. We don't have to look too far to see how the church has damaged its own reputation and damaged Christianity and damaged this world. I just don't buy it. That just doesn't seem right. And the reason why is there's too many other scripture passages when compared to this that go back to the first interpretation. What are those scripture passages you're dying to find out about? I am so glad you asked. What are they? Daniel chapter 4. The Nebuchadnezzar is having a dream and He has a dream of this tree that grows up and all the birds of the air nest in it. And this was the tree that you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown out until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Does that sound like these birds are bad, evil Alfred Hitchcock birds? No, it sounds like it's put in a very positive light. That's one. Are there any others? I'm so glad you asked me that. Psalm 104. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. What's the context? Keep going. 16. This is a couple verses later. The trees of the Lord are well watered. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the pine tree. Sounds pretty positive. What is this cedars of Lebanon? I'm so glad you asked, because back in Ezekiel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain of the heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will rest in it. They will find shelter in the shades of the branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Do I have black after that? Okay, good. It seems to appear that all the times that trees and birds and nesting, it's a positive thing. So I have to believe that what Jesus is saying is that the Christian church is going to start small. How small, you might ask? 11 people. Scared followers of Christ hovering in an upper room. That's where it starts. That's a pretty small seed. But it grows to have dominion and influence. It doesn't say everywhere, it doesn't say that every bird is going to make its nest there, but it will draw in a lot of other people and provide help and shelter and nourishment to this world. Would that be an apt description of the Christian church? Sure. Have you ever thought if we took away all the Christian schools? I would love to see what the government does. That would be a hoot and a holler. If we dumped all the Christian kids, Christian school kids, back into the public school system, we would have overcrowding like you never saw. And these people are educated not by tax dollars. What about all the hospitals, the orphanages, all the great things? I think that that is what Jesus is talking about. He's giving the people hope, saying, look, there's going to be a time you're going to be really small, but you are going to, this thing is going to grow into something that is wonderful and beautiful. Now you can believe the other way. You just be wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I'd be careful because the other passage is very intelligent. People interpreted this many different, but those two main ways. I gave you the stuff that I think is true. All right, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the dough. Which, I mean, come on, disciples, get with the program. Okay, Jesus, what'd you say? I don't understand that. Kingdom of heaven, like a woman takes yeast, mixes it through the dough. Again, two very divergent interpretations that follow the same pattern of the previous one. It seems to be that these two parables are linked. And so if you follow one on one, you have to follow it on the other. A lot of people say it's like yeast, which is a very tiny, small thing, and you could put it into a lump of dough, and it could leaven the whole lump, right? It can work all through it so that all the bread rises. So some people say this is like, you know, something that starts small but then infiltrates and causes great things to grow. Huh. Then the other group comes along. The other group, I just told you what group I believed in. The other group comes along and says, no, yeast is always pictured in Scripture as, oh, interesting. Now, I actually heard that statement. I actually heard two pastors say, every time yeast shows up in Scripture, it is a picture of sin. And anytime someone says something like that, you know what I do? Check it out. Don't just sit there and nod your head going, okay, yeah. No, you're supposed to examine. Do it with me. Say, is this guy on the up and up? Did he just quote scripture out of context? Should I investigate a little bit more? So I went and looked. And sure enough, the majority of times in scripture, yeast is shown as sin. In the Passover meal, there is you are supposed to remove all the yeast, and it's specifically said because it's a type of sin. That thought gets carried on in the New Testament. Here we go. Matthew 16. How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? This is a really funny story, actually. Can I just quit? Okay, we'll do it Matthew 16 in 3 weeks. This is a funny story. So he equates the teaching with yeast, which is an evil thing. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So yeast is connected directly to the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Also, boom, 1 Corinthians, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Yeast is evil and bad and yucky and nasty. Finally, in Galatians, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I could give you the whole context on it. Galatians is essentially saying the same thing. Yeast is evil. So all the other times in the New Testament, go to black, I think, there we go. Yeast is used in a negative thing. But surprisingly enough, as I did my little study, not every time that yeast is it used in a negative connotation. There's a door that seems to be open for us. Well, Pastor Manning, we are dying to find out, what are those scripture passages? Well, I'm very glad you asked me, because here they are. Leviticus 7. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. This was provisions for, fellowship offering. If you were in the Old Testament times, you had to do a fellowship offering. You gave this offering, and then you had to give an offering of cakes of bread made with yeast. Now, the analogy doesn't hold true, does it? There's another spot. I'm glad it's not just one, but there's two. This one is talking about the Feast of Weeks. This was an actual celebration. This was one of the festivals that the Jewish people were supposed to hold. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. Don't ask me how much 2/10 of an ephah is. Baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. So apparently it is not true that every time yeast shows up, it is an evil thing. Go to black there. So, yes, the other ones, it definitely seems that when yeast is used in an analogy, yeah, parables, yes, it seems that when it's explained, yeast is used in a negative thing because of the connection with Passover, and I think that's why it happened the way it happened. But there, with other offerings, yeast is not an analogy for sin. Yes? Yeah, and if you wanted to start dicing it and trying to make it, I just say that every time yeast is used, it is not always used in a negative connotation. I think we're at least safe to say that. If you wanted to go further into it, especially if you add to the thing that I think these two parables are linked, and if these two parables are linked, then the first one and the second one are essentially saying the same thing. That's why I still tend to lean to the fact that this is talking about how yeast, how the Christian church starts small in the world, but it can leaven and spread through the entire world. They both have to do with growth. Now again, please understand, you could be a good Christian, and there are pastors that are teaching the other opinion, which is be careful of the sin that infiltrates a church because it can grow and spread and fester. And I can't disagree with that. because you look and you can just see that this world, that that's actually true. That if the church is under no pressure, if the church is given tremendous freedom, sin can creep in and have problems. When the church is under intense persecution, it seems to be that the church really rises to the occasion. Oh, rises to the occasion. I'm so funny. I didn't even do that. Wasn't even on purpose. I'm so hilarious. Yes. Where the hot air is coming from? Is that a crack against me? Is that what is that? Hot air is coming. Oh, interesting. From, yeah, I think that's so true. I think both goodness and evil can be very infectious. They have tremendous power. So does apathy. But goodness and evil have great tremendous power. And I guess, yeah, that the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as opposed to maybe we could say the yeast of Christians that we can infiltrate. And yeah. Yes. Yeah, we always. Kingdom of heaven. But, you know, it's interesting because you always got to be careful because Jesus often uses negative things to make a positive statement. Remember? He says, you know, it's like a person who has, you know, this house and a strong man has to come and tie up. So a stronger guy has to come and tie up the strong man and rob him. And when you decipher that parable, as we did before, that was Jesus being talked about as an evil thief. So every time stealing and thievery come up in Scripture, it's not always in a negative connotation. Isn't that interesting? But this, yeah, you can make a case for that. We just can't push that again to its thing. Yes. Sure, why not? You can have both interpretations and, you know. Yeah, I don't think you're going to go to hell if you believe the other way. No, that's for certain, you know. You'll just be wrong. No, I'm just kidding. No, I got to watch out because these are smart people that do this. I'm not. You can have both. I think both interpretations seem to fit well. And maybe that's what Jesus was even trying to communicate. I don't know. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it could be that both are true, you know? That's the tough thing about this. But I'm here with my caller, and so what I say is right. No, I'm just kidding. This is so weird. It's just, yes! Wow, you are a talkative group today. I love it. And it can grow. There could be several applications. So, you know, let's please make sure. And that's a very important thing. There are several applications. You could have, as Jesus says, the faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can do great things.
See, in this context, I do not like that.
Okay.
But I do in the other.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, but I think you can have application even in this. You can have good things permeate your whole life, and it could start small. I've seen people change their entire life by changing just one thing. And the next thing you know, it starts permeating their whole life. And I've seen it go the other way, too. I've seen people just get caught up in just a tiny thing of evil. I mean, it's so small, no one would even shake a fist at it. And the next thing you know, it creeps and creeps and creeps. Yeah, I think there could be several applications to this. Wow, we were going so fast for so long, and then we got hung up. That's good. That's good. Yes, and the disciples. The disciples. Well, the... You'll see the disciples later on. It's like you just want to slap them. It's just wonderful. All right, verse 34. Verse 34, that's where we're at. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Just for your notes, I don't think I put it up on PowerPoint. The prophet that happens to be being spoken of is a very famous prophet. We all know him. His name is Asaph. And no, we don't know this guy very well. It's written, if you take a look at your notes, this phrase came from what? psalm. So most people thought it was David, but actually if you look at it, it's the psalm of Asaph. Asaph was, in fact, considered a prophet. If you want those notes, you can put 1 Chronicles 25:2 and 2 Chronicles 29:30. That talks about how Asaph was also a prophet, and the psalms were prophetic. 1 Chronicles 25:2, 2 Chronicles 29:30. All right. So he explains the weeds. So we'll jump forward now to verse 44. Once again, two differing viewpoints on what the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl mean. Apparently, again, they seem to be trying to communicate essentially the same message. So if you choose one, you got to stick with it with both, I think. Yes, Amy. 1 Chronicles 25:2. 2 Chronicles 29:30. And that says that Asaph was a prophet. All right. Here we go. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Two different interpretations. I'll give you both once again. Apparently, the most popular one is the one that I actually disagree with this time. Most popular one seems to be that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, that the kingdom of heaven is so important, it is of such importance in our lives, that we should be willing to give away everything we have to go after it. It's talking about discipleship, strict discipleship, that you go into training and you give everything you have to the cause. You give everything you have so you can get this field and get this treasure, so you can get that fine pearl. That's even in my notes. I happen to hold a Concordia Self-Study Bible, which apparently is supposed to be somewhat Lutheran, but and that's what they say. These two parables teach the same truth. The kingdom is of such great value that one should be willing to give up all he has in order to gain it. Then they put a little caveat. Jesus did not imply one could purchase the kingdom with money or good deeds. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem I've had with these parables. That's how I've been taught it. And I guess you could say that's kind of true, that the kingdom of heaven is very valuable, and we give our lives to it. And there are times when Jesus even shows that discipleship. And there's times when he encourages that discipleship to the rich young man. What must I do to attain eternal life? And he says, obey the commandments. He says, I have. He says, fine, sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. Seems to be this radical discipleship. Well, the problem is, I think that gets me outside the kingdom then. Because last time I checked, I haven't given all my money away to the cause of Jesus Christ. The last time I checked, I haven't sold everything I have to obtain salvation. And the metaphor just doesn't quite work right with the rest of Scripture. But when you switch the characters around, and I preached on this, several years ago, this is how I think the interpretation should actually be. The man that is doing the buying is Jesus Christ. And he finds something of great, tremendous value, and this is the shocker, this is the kicker. What is it that he found? Now that's a hard concept, ain't it? Yeah, that's a hard concept. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, it's so hard to preach that. You know why? Most people don't love themselves. So they can't love each other. It's hard to imagine that you are a pearl of great price. That you are so valuable that Jesus would be willing to do whatever it took to get you. And now does the analogy hold true? Did Christ give up everything to obtain you? Everything. The glories of heaven, comforts of heaven, all the way to his own blood. Yes, Don. Yeah. Once again, back in those days, that's how it operated. It's much like the when they're walking through the grain fields and they're apparently stealing the food from these people. You know, that would not be tolerated in our culture. But back in that culture, that's exactly how it worked. Now, if the owner of that field knew that he had a treasure buried there, do you think he would have sold the field? No. I think, and I think we could push that analogy. I think that works. That did the devil think we were really that important? I think the devil kind of miscalculated that. He thought we were just a bunch of junk. And God saw us as something so much more valuable than that. And so that would be, this would be a very legal move and very appropriate. When the disciples heard this, they wouldn't have gone, wow, that seems like stealing to me. No. Especially when you back it up with the parable of the pearl. It's not like he went and, you know, snaked the pearl and then ran off. No, he actually purchased it. Does that help? No. Okay. Yeah, the devil is the prince of this earth. Yeah, are you saying that? What's your question again?
Just how this also reflects back to how you mentioned some time ago that dealing with the devil.
Oh, you have to be smart. Yes. Yeah, and I would totally concur with that. Yeah, dealing with the devil, you've got to be smart. And Jesus knew what he was going to take, and then he was willing to go that distance and do that. Yeah. Yeah, why do you need Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. And that's why I don't like it. And I think that's why most people are starting to move from that. But it's so funny that I still find it in commentaries and stuff. And then they even say, but he didn't imply that you could buy, you know, your salvation with works. But that's what the analogy seems to say. Now, could we be pushing it too far? That's probably what they would respond to that. I think it just fits perfectly. Yeah, which you need to meditate on that yourself. You need to meditate on the fact that you are a pearl of great price. That you are a treasure hidden in a field. That you are so valuable that someone was willing to give up all they had. Not many people would do that. I mean, would you give up everything you had for the people around you? I mean, literally everything. Now you get maybe family relationships. Well, okay, maybe that could be true. But we're talking about someone coming, the Savior of this world, the God of this universe thinks you are so valuable. He would be willing to die himself for you. That's something we can all meditate on for hours and just scratch the surface. That's my interpretation, what I think Jesus is trying to communicate. The pearl of great price, parable of hidden treasure. Verse 47. Final parable. Dun, dun, dun. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it'll be at the end of the age. Mini interpretation. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The million-dollar question. Have you understood these things? Jesus asked. That's again one of those things that I'm going to ask for an instant replay, a little TiVo action, you know, just kind of rewind it. And I want to see the looks in the disciples' eyes, like, you know, they're looking at him like, yeah, we understand. Gotcha, Jesus. What he's talking about. Yes, Jesus. Yeah, right? This happens in classrooms all the time. Teachers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And everyone just goes, yeah. You have no idea. But you're so scared to raise your hand and ask a question. You know, to be honest, I have a feeling that the disciples actually did understand this because they make so many mistakes elsewhere. I mean, I don't think that they're like inconsistent here. I think that, you know, like, I think that they understood. The parable on that, what does that mean? Again, this world is full of all kinds of fish, good fish and bad fish. God's going to scoop us all up, and at the end of the age, he's going to separate the good from the bad. Much like he says with the sheep and the goats, the weeds and the wheat. How does one become a good fish versus a bad fish? Well, I think that we have to turn to Jesus Christ for that answer. I think there's nothing, we're all just fish. And again, once again, I think that's what the church should be like. Let's let our nets out, catch a bunch of stuff. Let's not try and skin and clean you now. Let's let God deal with that at the end times. All right. Then a little mini epilogue. Oh, wait a second. Well, hold on. Wait. What? I just noticed something there. Oh, okay. Quick thing. We'll backtrack. Verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour. Sorry, yeah, I know, I'm so... But I don't know why I wrote the note way down here on a prophet without honor, so I don't know why I did that. Do you have a note on a... Oh, that's why I did it. Do you have the note on a large amount of flour? You don't have a note there that says Greek? Three satas. Yeah, what's a sata? Well, a sata happens to be, don't follow the 22, what they say, because other people say a sata is 13 liters, which means three sata is 40 liters, which means she's making enough bread to feed about 150 people. That's a... Do you get the idea that the yeast that's working through, that the bread, we're talking, it's going to go through a big entity? Okay, all right, moving on. Prophet without honor, sorry. I'm ADD. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't his Mary's name Mary? No, wait, isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Isn't that kind of freaky? Jesus had a brother named Judas? That should freak you out a little bit. Aren't all his sisters with us? Again, I'm sorry, Roman Catholics, take my collar out. It apparently means that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Seems to be quite a number of them. Mary ain't so innocent, is she? That's fine, it was in the confines of marriage. Oh, did you notice something? Who's not mentioned? Joseph. Where's Joseph? Most people believe he's dead. Yeah. Which is why he's never mentioned. Now, you can get a whole thing, could they have divorced? I mean, if I had a perfect son, I would go out of my mind and, leave too. My dad has to deal with that. So my dad's right here. Did you know that? My dad's here. All right. Verse 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith. I've talked about this, and I've gone home to preach at my home congregation, and those little old ladies just smile, and, oh, yeah, whatever, you have no idea what you're talking about, you little punk kid that ruined our sprinkler system and, did all this. Yeah, and it is a tough thing. And might I just say, that's a wonderful thing, that when I look around, I know so many people from college days. I don't know how you guys put up with me from college. I mean, you knew all the junk about me from college, Kevin, what are you doing here? It just cracks me up. And Jason and Diane and Chris and Amy and all these people that knew me. And God bless you that you're here and you're accepting the word of God. Again, don't focus on the person casting the seed at this point. I'm glad that you're here receiving the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.